would turn with me to the Gospel of John, and I will read half of my text now, and then we'll pick up the other half a little later. It is John chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 26 through 40. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered them and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Let's pray. Father, we now pray that you would grant us understanding, that blind eyes would be open and closed ears and hardened hearts would be broken and opened, that we may see this and believe and give glory to Christ. We pray that you'd be with the one who preaches. We ask, Lord, that you would guard my thoughts even as I proclaim your word, that you would guide my words, that they would show forth the glory of Christ, that it would be your word that resonates in each of our hearts, that we may say amen and give Christ the glory. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Why the I am statements? Well, as I started to explain, the I am statements are the statements of deity that Christ proclaims throughout his ministry, and John brings these out. In the first three verses of the Gospel of John, we see where John declares that Jesus is God. He's the Logos. He's the creator. We then go on to see that he is really the manifestation of God to us. You see that in verse 18. So as we come to this text, one of the first focus points that I want for us is what he brings out here in verses 28 and 29. "Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?'" Isn't that a good question?
You ought to ask yourselves that, you know. What should I do that I can do the works of God? Well, Jesus gives them the answer, and it's not that complicated. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. But we understand it's not just believing in God, don't you? Because the demons believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They feared and trembled at Jesus. It is actually believing God versus believing in him. Because if you believe somebody, you act accordingly. And the action that then follows is that we believe in Christ and what he has come to do. Now, we need to see this in the context because it's really humorous. The day before this conversation, you all know what Jesus did. He fed over 5,000 people from just a few loaves and fishes. And then, this is for the disciples' sake, they cast out in the boat. They were about 3 to 4 miles out. And there comes Jesus walking on the surface of the water. And they still struggled to believe in him. That should give us some encouragement when we struggle. But here are the signs. Now, I have 3 points for us. The ego in me, the bread of life, and then, shall I say, how do we acquire that bread? And why does that give us comfort? And again, this comes back to the issue of what does it mean for us when Jesus says that he's the bread of life? Now, I entitled this, "The Bread of Life I Am," because literally, in the grammatical structure, what he's actually saying is the bread of life, it is me, or it is I. But he's using an expression here. The I ams are his claims of deity. But they're more than claims. They show us how the deity intersects with humanity. They show us what God has done to redeem his people. As we look at these, we should see them as keys for unlocking the promises of God for us. Because as you understand who Christ is, the promise takes on a new significance. And I'll demonstrate this for you a little bit down the road. But I think that what you and I need to do as we understand this statement is ask the question, so what? What difference does that make in my life? That Jesus is the bread of life, for instance. And you see, this really speaks to whether we understand it. Now, I am sure, I believe that both congregations represented here are well instructed, and you understand the ego in me, that it is from the Septuagint in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses encounters the burning bush. And this is how God identifies himself as the ego in me. It's a double statement. There's two different verbs in the Greek for the expression to be. And in effect, what it is say, he says, I am, or I am that I am. He exists in eternity. So this is the background of it. And it's clear that this is a statement that the Jews recognized. Because there were points after Jesus has said something like this that they take up stones because they recognize he's blaspheming by declaring that he's God. They catch this. But what do they do? Well, he tells them he's the bread of life, that he'll give them that bread. And they say, well, what sign will you give us? Did they forget what they did the day before? In fact, they came to him wanting the bread. They were being driven by their stomachs, not their heads, not their hearts. It was their flesh. their appetites, their desires that they were seeking. And so they reference Moses and they say, well, our father Moses fed millions for 40 years in the wilderness. Of course, Jesus corrects them on that. You could almost get a sense of them, some of these folks saying, boy, you know, if I'd been alive at that time of Moses, I wouldn't have rebelled. You may have know some folks that say, if I could have just been there when Christ was walking on the earth and seen that, I would be so much more faithful. That's baloney. Because it was hard for the disciples. And that can't happen unless we're taught of God. And that's why we started out in Psalm 19. That's why we went to Psalm 51 as in our response and recognizing that. But we'll come to that also. What they demonstrate, though, this crowd that hopped into boats and traveled across the Sea of Galilee, is that they couldn't believe without that work of the Holy Spirit in them, that they were like a person who was born blind that had never seen the sunlight. Yes, you could perhaps put them in the sunlight and they would tell because they could feel the warmth of it. But they could not, there's no connection. They cannot, all they've got is darkness. They do not see shades of gray. That's what they show that they're like. And they default wanting what they know and what they can handle. They're like Thomas in his weak moment. I won't believe unless I can thrust my hands inside the womb, the wound. We need to understand that it is not faith if you can answer the questions and explain how and why God did it. That's purely flesh. That's not faith. Faith, as you know, is the assurance of things hoped for. And that hope is placed in Christ. It is the conviction of things not seen, not touched. That's what biblical faith is. That's the faith that God gives us. He gives us this faith to believe what he's promised. And he's shown us that he is faithful and trustworthy. He deserves our trust. Then understand this also. Jesus' miracles are not for entertainment. They are not just to show power or to cause wonder. They're signs. They have a significance because they point beyond themselves to the truth of God's word, that Jesus is the bread of life. This is what he's claiming. Now, the bread was a staple in life. In fact, in Palestine at that time, in Israel, I should say, bread and fish, dried fish, wasn't even nice canned sardines. It was dried fish most of the time, unless they roasted it over a fire. But that was a staple of life. That was the fast food. That was the lunch the kids took to school with them. That's what they could survive. They could even just survive on the bread. And Jesus is saying, I'm the staple for life that doesn't end. This is what he comes to. And apart from him, there's no real life at all. Now he corrects them. Look at verses 32 and 33. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And he does a double point here. Not only was it Moses didn't produce the bread, God did. And he makes that point that God gives the true bread because the manna was only a type. Jesus is the anti-type. He is the real thing that the manna pointed to. The manna was for a temporal existence. They died after eating the manna. Jesus is the bread for an eternal existence. The manna sustained them day by day. That's a good lesson for us, by the way. You can't get enough this morning to last you all week. You better be in that word every day. Because you know what the manna did the next day if they tried to store it. It already had maggots in it. And you know, folks, sometimes if you just go from Sunday to Sunday, that faith that you're hanging on to gets sort of wormy. Because it's not there in this forefront of your thinking and your heart. It's interesting in verses 26 and 27. Well, they ask about what are the works of God. Let me take you back to Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, we see a reference to this. In verses 1 through 3, well, there's two things I want to bring out here. I'll get to. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for that, for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. I wanted to reference that because they ask, what are the works of God that we are to do? And as he says, it is then to believe God, which means to believe in Christ. And to believe in Christ is not to just acknowledge that he exists. It is not to give that intellectual assent. It is not just to say, yes, I do think he was the Son of God. When you believe in Christ, those two are a given. The believing in Christ that saves you is like just like when you walked into this sanctuary, you looked at these pews, and you believed that they would support you, so you sat down. You put your life in it. That's the faith in Christ that saves you, that you're putting your life in him. You're trusting in him. So he says, I am the bread of life. I give that eternal life. Now, what is that bread? Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus offers God's gift to them in their desperate need, if you will. He's saying, I'm the one who both imparts and sustains life. And it is through faith. That is an intimate contact or interaction or union with him. He's the ultimate manna, if you will. They wanted him to provide like Moses did for years. But he's the bread from heaven that will not perish. And in fact, will keep you from perishing. They ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Those who eat the ultimate manna come to him and believe, and we will never die. We may go through hospice. That's just a transition. Because our life if we are in Christ, has already begun for eternity. Think about this. Almost everything you eat has died. You don't have to be even a vegan, a vegetarian. They eat things that have been cut off and are going to die, or are in the process of dying. And they cannot keep us from dying. Jesus gives us life so that we don't. And here's the point of faith for us. Either he dies for you, or you die. That's the difference. That's how he's the true bread. So he tells the crowd plainly how to eat and partake of that bread of life. And he uses two simple things that everybody understands: hunger and thirst. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Now you think about these two things. If you're hungry and you stick something in your mouth to eat, you have an expectation. One, you're hoping it's going to taste good. Two, it will give you energy. It will fill your stomach. It will satisfy that craving for food. Same thing with drinking. You drink something because, well, I think there are people who drink some pretty stupid things. I will say that. And they abuse those stupid things. They burn their throats and everything. But generally, you drink things because you're thirsty and you need that thirst satisfied. You have an expectation that what you put in your mouth, be it liquid or solid, is going to be good for you. And in coming to Christ, we should have that same expectancy, that believing in him is going to be good for us, and it's going to actually do something in us. It may be that as we partake of Christ, as we interact with Christ, that we find comfort. We find forgiveness. We find salvation. That's what our expectation should be. And we find that satisfied. I will, just as an aside, our bread, I think of the Wonder Bread, I was a kid, it's still around. I think it's terrible, but anyways, you know what they did with bread some years ago, is they said, we need more fiber. So they put cellulose in it. They doubled or tripled the fiber. You know what cellulose is, don't you? It's wood. It doesn't digest. It's roughage you don't need. Now, that is amusing. But you know, folks do that with their faith. They add things. They think, well, maybe if I say the rosary, if I have this little cross or crucifix, if I have these symbols, or if I come to church every Sunday, then that will be better for me. We mix things with, we say, well, you have to have an experience. I'm sure you've run into those folks that tell you that if you haven't been slain in the spirit, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. Well, they're not saved if that's what they're trusting in either. Or there's those that will add their liturgy, that if you're not immersed in our church, you can't be saved. If that's what they're trusting in, you're not saved by Christ either. And you can just go on. You can see where people add their religious expressions. But this is all artificial roughage. And that's not the work of God in us. Let me ask you this before I go on to my final point. As you think about this morning, are you doing the work of God? in your own life? Not have you, but are you believing God? Are you looking at your life and your circumstances through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Scripture? You see, that's believing God. That's then taking God at His word when He says that He will cause all things in your life to work to good, for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Are you believing God in your marriages, in your work situations, in your sicknesses, in your frustrations? This is where the so what comes in. Are you thinking, I would say as congregations, are you thinking, well, you know, we're small. We can't make much of an impact. And if that is anything like your thinking, we already see where you're looking. And it's not to God. Okay. How do we acquire this bread? How do we come to the Father? And as a byproduct, Jesus deals with the security that we have as believers. Listen to this next section. You can follow with me. I'll be reading verses 41 through 58. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread of that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered them and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, let me just clarify one thing. I am convinced that as Jesus said these things, he wasn't referring to the Lord's Supper. We can see a parallel, but he's not referring to that because he is pointing specifically at that union with him and that coming to him. Of course, he said he gives his flesh. So if you come to Christ, eat his flesh. In other words, you're coming believing that he died, he gave his flesh, he gave his blood to pay for our sins. That's what this is about. Verse 44 here has been a battleground in the church since the church began. Augustine battled with Pelagius about it. Calvin had to deal with Jacob Arminius. And there are those that will not accept what is stated here, because there are those who feel like their free will can overrule God's will. That's another sermon. But here's the point that Jesus makes, and he's blunt on this. We are not able to believe on him in and of ourselves. We don't have that ability. We don't have the desire. We are dead in our sins, and something that is dead cannot respond as if it lives. It has to be made alive. Hearts have to be changed. In addition, as we see that it is God who makes us alive, it is God who changes the hearts, then this can actually give us hope. This can encourage you in as you look at Christ and you think about Christ, because it's not going to be on your performance. It's going to be on his performance. It will not be by your works. Your works cannot save you, but his works do save you. And that gives great comfort. You look at what he says in 45. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Just think about that for a moment. What does God teach us? Now, this isn't a dialogue, so don't answer. But we went over that with Psalm 19, didn't we? It is his law. Let me take you to that reference. And this is what gives us hope for all of the promises of God. In the book of Jeremiah, I'll read just a few verses here. Verse 27, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with seed, the seed of man with the seed of beast. As I have watched over them to pluck up and break down and overthrow, to destroy and to bring to disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is the basis. The law is gracious to us. It is the law that shows us our sin. To be taught of God then means that you learn that you are a sinner who deserves God's everlasting wrath. That's to be taught of God, because you see in your life where you have failed, you have violated, you have turned against what he says. If you'd like a good study on the Ten Commandments, go to the larger catechism. It's excellent. It doesn't leave you any wiggle room. But you see, it is God's grace that teaches us to fear. It is the law that teaches us our sin and the penalty of it. But it is also his grace that our fears relieve. That he shows us what he has done. And let me say, you know, as I thought about this, we can sing and claim the promises of God as we have them in the Psalms. We cannot sing and claim the promises of God as we have them in the Psalms if we have not come to this place of seeing how sinful we are and his remedy for our sin. We are no better off than the gospel hymn singers. My first church was in the deep South, and some of those gospel hymns were sacred, and they would feel very good with some of those hymns. But if they weren't trusting in Jesus Christ, it meant nothing. We are no better off than those contemporary praise singing. Even if they get moving and swaying with the music and feel wonderful, if we have not come to that point of the wickedness of our sin and the condemnation of our sin, we see ourselves, we are accusing ourselves before God, and we see his mercy, we are lost. We are no better off with our psalms than those who sing Handel's Messiah like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, but have not Christ. And I seem emphatic on this, but having been a pastor for many years, it is heartbreaking and frustrating to see people who go through the motions, but their hearts aren't there. Our lives are to be fruitful. If we're in Christ, we should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, because it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Our lives are to be such that we are proving the will of God. But we look at some of the choices we make, and we're no different from those folks that came after Jesus following their stomach, because we're looking for God to give us something that satisfies temporarily and lets us live as we want to live. As you look at verse 47, you take comfort in that. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. The condition of one taught of God and then coming to Christ, believing in Christ for the salvation of their sins, has the promise of eternal life. But not only that, he says he will raise us up on that last day. He will present us pure and spotless before the throne as his bride. He will present us with great joy. But this is a gift of God. Ephesians, you know, chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not that of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is of God. This is his work in us. And from this, then you have this wonderful assurance that he will raise us up. It's interesting, as you look at verse 50, he says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. The word eat there is in what's called the aorist tense. And what it's saying, it's a single act of appropriating Christ. This metaphor that Jesus uses of the bread is about salvation. Verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Again, that's in the aorist tense, meaning once in time, the incarnation. He does not come again and again. He is not in the Lord's Supper, but he did it once. So when he says, when he gives that which he gives for the life of the world is his flesh, he is pointing, that's the future tense, and he's pointing now to Calvary. This is what our salvation is about. So let me conclude. Have you believed God about your sin and your hopelessness? Don't say, well, I have it. I guess I'm not one of the elect. I'll tell you what, God's got you here this morning so that you can face that. And if you don't see it, then you should be getting on your knees and looking at God's word and asking him to teach you. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. If he convicts you of your sinfulness, that's the Holy Spirit working. Do you know what John says about Jesus? His gracious promise in John 3:16. Y'all know John 3:16. But John, the apostle, then says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. My second point. Have you believed God about your sinfulness and sending the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for your sin and adopt you? Do you understand what Jesus is saying in Matthew 11:25? Come unto me, all of you who are weary or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not asking you to come to him if you've had a bad day. He's saying if you recognize that you've had a bad life, come to me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. If you've been taught of God, this is what you've learned. And this is how he draws you. He changes your heart so that you see your sin, but you see Christ's sacrifice. Let's pray. Dear Father, I prayed at the beginning that you would guide my words. And Lord, you know every single one that's here. You know where their heart is. You know where we are maybe hiding things. You know who has been brokenhearted over their sin. And turn to Christ. Confirm them in that. Let them rise up from this place with joy, because they know that they have eternal life in him. But you also know, Father, those who are holding out, those who will not, in their pride, humble themselves and acknowledge their sinfulness. It is our prayer that you would break their hearts. Bring them to that place that there is nothing left, no place for them to hide, no achievement, so that they can face themselves in the light of your word, your law, and see that bleeding sacrifice. See that sacrifice of Christ upon the cross and the offer of life. We pray for your blessing upon your word and in these, your people. But we ask these things in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.